Now, I'm going to get into something that I hope does not spook you, all right? Is there a demonic spiritual world? Okay. Now, the truth is, many missionaries have gone to foreign fields, especially years ago when they first went into areas. And these people have their gods they worshipped, and those that idolatry was really a worship of demons. And it was instigated. Now, this is what we need to understand. It was instigated not by them, but by the demons. And there's a reality there. Now, in our Western world, the devil knows we're too sophisticated, you see. We wouldn't believe some outward expression of these demons. We wouldn't fall for that, because we in the Western world, we don't even believe in, I'm talking about as our culture, we're secularist. We only believe in the material. So he's pretty subtle in our culture to hide, but at the same time he's controlling. And he's controlling through the philosophies and ideas of men. And he speaks to men in that way, in a scientific way. Have you ever heard of J. Adams? Anybody read any books by J. Adams? J. Adams is a biblicist that is really strong in beliefs in the scriptures, and he challenges modern day psychology. I was reading Spurgeon the other day, and he started knocking self esteem. Well, we, and even our churches, are listening to demonic voices. We don't even realize how much we have swallowed. Jadima says there's no such thing as mental illness. How many lives do you have? Physical? Spiritual. Is that what the Bible teaches? All right, here's what he says. If you've got a mental, if you're going through emotional problems, get a good physical. See if it's a physical problem. So go to a doctor and get checked out thoroughly. If it's not physical, then go to the Lord. It's spiritual. And, you know, years ago, doctors and preachers worked together. In fact, even in my young ministry, I had doctors send to me a woman that was having emotional problems. Because there wasn't anything physically wrong with her. And he sent her to me for spiritual guidance. Now, do you see what I'm saying? We've gotten a lot of things confused, even in our churches, because we're not really believing what Jesus really says. Now, you remember there in John, it says that after what Jesus said about you need to eat my flesh is meat indeed. In the spiritual realm, you see that? Then many of his disciples walked no more with him. We're not talking about the Pharisees. We're talking about what was called his disciples. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they walked no more with him. And it came to the place Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Now, what were they looking for? What was that all about? What were they looking for? A spiritual kingdom? A spiritual work? Or a physical? You see? Now, what do many people want in churches? a spiritual help or a physical help? Now, many are wanting a physical help, aren't they? And that doesn't mean that they're wanting somebody to give them food or clothing or shelter. It means they want somebody to have a friendship with. They need activity in the physical realm. And they want a club. And when you don't give that to them, unless they have a spiritual heart, they're not going to stay. But many are in our churches today that have gotten used to the physical and living in it that they hardly think too much about the spiritual. And that's very dangerous. Let me give an example of that. How do you, in a bus minister, how do you get children saved? Well, you got to get on their mental level. Is that physical or spiritual? So we have children's churches to get on their mental level, and we get all these reports of their salvation. Now, I know this is hard for us to take, but we need to see reality. When I was a young pastor in my early 20s, we started a bus ministry, and it was wonderful. But to start a bus ministry, I had to go to a bus conference. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know anything. And those preachers that led that bus conference apologized to us preachers that had never had a bus ministry. This is back in 73. And they said, look, preachers, you can't bring those children on the buses into your church service. We're sorry. You just can't. Now, please, preachers, listen to us. Please listen to us. You can't bring those children into your church services. If you bring 100 people into your church service and you have 100 people there, they will completely disrupt your church service. That was the only reason they gave us to have a children's church. I'm glad I'm old. I'm glad I had that experience, because there's people today that have no clue where children's churches began. Did we have a children's church? Yes, we did. Now, I started a children's church on Sunday afternoon one time. Man, I'm off. We haven't even read the scripture yet. I started a children's church in the afternoon in my church. And the second time I had a bus ministry. I started another bus ministry. And in this time, I started it in the afternoon because we didn't have a building that could accommodate another service at the same time. So we had it in the afternoon, and I preached in it. The first Sunday that I preached in that, we had about 120 or 30 kids there. And when I gave an invitation, 20 or 30 kids were down the aisle. And they were, well, I know kids will be kids, but I got saved when I was 9. And I tell you, with the night that I came under conviction of God, which was not a physical thing, was it? Spiritual. I wasn't playing any games. I was broken. So I thought, what am I going to say? Now, this is the first time I preached in a children's church myself. And there they are in the aisle, and the first one comes up to me, and I say, and the Spirit of God gave me. You see, this is real. The Spirit of God gave me a question. And the question was, not have you sinned. I think I've told this story in some preaching that I've done here. Not have you sinned, but have you done anything wrong to God. Because in Sunday school, they were told that they had sinned and they could physically answer that question. So, have you ever done anything wrong to God? And they look at me and say, I'd say to them, okay, if you ever think that you have, would you come back and talk to me? You see? What was I testing? Was it physical or spiritual? Now, does everybody have to hear and understand mentally the truths of God? Yes. But when God's Spirit then deals with us, then it becomes spiritual. You see? Now, we've trained our people to deal with children on a physical level. When you say mental level, you're talking about a physical level. And that if you convince them physically that they should pray and ask Jesus into their heart, they will. And they will. But it'll be a trust not in the Spirit of God, His teaching, but in yours. It'll be a trust in you. And you know what happens then? It doesn't work. And then when they grow up, they do not have any confidence in the gospel. Because it didn't work. This is serious business, isn't it? Now we've lost a generation. Because, see, we didn't just do it with our bus kids. We did it with our own kids. And what was the problem? We failed to see the two worlds. Most of the people that are in our churches today made professions of faith after they were grown. We've lost them. Most of the generation. And it should sober us. And we should ask God to forgive us. Because we've done something. And by the way, here's what God says to the Pharisees. And by the way, did the Pharisees live in a religious world? Yes. Did they have the physical Bible? Did they believe the physical facts of the Bible? Did they have the spiritual? No, they didn't have the spiritual. Here's what Jesus said to them. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him a twofold child of hell. What did Jesus mean by that? They would take people and proselyte them into Judaism, and they became worse than they were before. Because they had some truth, but they didn't have spiritual life. Do you see? And do you see the outgrowing of this? When Jesus preached and taught in his own nation that had the physical knowledge of things, they rejected him. Because they thought, we have Moses and the prophets. But when the world out there that had not any of that teaching was told about Christ, they received it. I'm not saying all of them. I'm saying that the Gentiles came to Christ in large numbers and the Jews rejected. Now, where does prayer fit into all of this? You see why you must have prayer meetings. Somebody can't come to Christ unless God draws them. To Christ unless the Father draws them. So what we need to pray. We need to pray. There's so much that is in my heart on this. By the way, it's very discouraging in the long run if we don't pray. and use men's techniques instead. It seems like then that God can't. But God can. All right. Now, all I wanted to do was take a little short introduction here and get us on the spiritual plane of thinking. But by the way, that's, if you read through the book of John, Jesus is just all the time doing that. He's just all the time pointing to the spiritual plane, all the time. And people are resisting him. And by the way, knowledge, what does it do? Puffs up. And you can see that pride, can't you, in their rejection of him. Okay, John chapter 2. And we ended last week with verse, we ended for 14. So we'll start with 15. Now, if you would, we'll read three verses only for now. I'm not sure I'm going to get past those three. I didn't think I what I wanted to do was take a chapter every hour, every Sunday school class. But anyway, we're not doing it, and we won't. So who wants to read me? I need three men to read three verses. Okay, who'll volunteer? Okay, there and there and there. Okay, one, two, and three. Okay.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Verse 17.
Herein.
No, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. You weren't here last week, so. Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 17. All right, now then, are you alert? You see the two sides in this, these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what do you love? Do you love the physical area of life? You understand, I don't mean to say that. Here's what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these physical needs will be taken care of. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Seek ye first the spiritual. And the physical will be met. So what are we to love? That wonderful life in Christ. And the fellowship and the spiritual realm in him. And the world out here, if we live for it, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something bad in the sense that it's an immoral act. But we don't live for it. No, you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, understand that mammon, what that is. But we're looking at this matter of the two sides, and we're to love one. That is to be our focus. And do you see that the disciples, when that day of Pentecost came, by the time that came, they had really given up, hadn't they, the world? Were they still holding on to the world before? You remember when Jesus said, watch with me, and pray? They slept. You remember what they were wanting? They were wanting to be his ministers, you know, in his cabinet. So what were they loving? You see? Now we need to make it clear. That's what it was. It wasn't just a misunderstanding. Although it was that, it wasn't just that. It was what their lives were focused on. But what changed? Christ died. He rose again. Now they see it. Jesus appeared. Look at this. This is amazing. He appeared with them in the room. The doors were shut. Was that a reality? They saw it. They saw him ascend up into heaven. And in fact, when Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Before that, he said, "Does this offend you?" What? And in other words, these things that he'd been talking about, his flesh and so on, does that offend you? What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You see what he was saying? You're looking at this, and since I'm not involved in that, it's offending you. Now then, what is going to happen to you when I ascend up to where I was before? Well, it almost got the disciples ruined, didn't it? But finally, they got it straightened up. And once they got it straightened up, once they were looking at the spiritual, and they saw what it was, and they were dedicated to it, they could be beaten. They could lose their livelihoods. They could be imprisoned. They could be killed. And they could still rejoice because the spiritual realm was real. And they didn't go to sleep in prayer meetings. Because this was reality. So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But we've got a lot to grow into, don't we? You know, some of our thinking is more like the disciples' thinking before he was crucified. And we need to get our thinking more like the disciples had after he was crucified and ascended into heaven and the Spirit of God came. All right. For all that is in the world. Now, these are three things that preachers can preach sermons on, and very effectively, and ought to. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the lust of the flesh, it can go from something that is spoken of in the Bible, like it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. So I'm going to carry on. I'm going to follow the scripture. It's a shame to even speak of. That can be the lust of the flesh, can it? And it can go from that depth to an appetite for food. See? Can it get you? We're not to come under the control of any of these things. There's a man at the mission. I've tried to work with him for the last several years. He's a diabetic. And I've seen his physical life go down because he eats wrong. So what is that? Lust of the flesh. So we don't have to go into all these wicked down in the gutter things. I don't want to do that. But anything that is the lust of our flesh, that there's appetites of our body, and that is of the world. And so I'm not under the control of any of those appetites. Okay? It's good for us sometimes to fast, to concentrate on the spiritual, isn't it? Then there is the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the eyes would be in the thought realm. Our eyes bring in thoughts, and they permeate much if we're not careful. And that could be anywhere from sensual, lustful things to greed, personal ambition, In other words, we use ambition like the opposite of laziness. But the ambition is, in its real sense, is your own personal goals. Now, did you catch what I just said? Your own personal goals. And the natural thing in our old nature, by the way, this is the description of the old nature. The natural thing in our old nature is to have these personal desires and goals for our life. You know, you deserve it. Have you heard the commercial? All right. So the lust of the eye. Now, then I could spend a lot of time in teaching that, but I don't think we need that here, probably. I think that we all would agree, even if we're not what we ought to be in those areas, I think we agree on that. But this next one, the pride of life. That's where a lot of God's people are in trouble. Pride of life. And in fact, what I just said, you deserve that, is involved in the pride of life. What is this pride of life? Well, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar woke up one day and he said, "Man, look what I've done." That's the pride of life, isn't it? Or somebody says, "I don't need to pray. What do I need to pray for? I've got everything I need." And we're to pray about everything, aren't we? But the pride of life is that we are able to take care of ourselves. How about David when he numbered the people? He was checking out his own power, wasn't he? That's the pride of life. How about the disciples when Jesus asked them to pray with him, that they would not enter into temptation? Were they lustful? No. They were in the pride of life. I can take care of myself. I don't need to pray. What did Jesus do? He prayed. He was about to be crucified. What did he do when he was going to choose his apostles? He prayed. There's no pride of life. I came to do my Father's will. There wasn't any of this about him. It wasn't, what do people think of me? Pride of life. Now that really gets us. And I'm going to tell you, it gets us in many ways. Can you be in an independent Baptist church and be practicing as a church pride of life? Do churches do it? Do you remember the old signs? We're the largest Sunday school in the world. Did you ever see those buses that said that? What's the focus? Do you ever hear preachers just tell story after story? And I've done, forgive me. You have to be careful. A preacher has, if he tells a story, it needs to be something that is not to lift him up. You understand that? Because that is the pride of life. What we've done, our accomplishments, our greatness, our goodness, pride of life. Now, did the Pharisees have the pride of life? Have you had the pride of life? Can we have the pride of life in the same area that they had the pride of life in? Yes. Have we? Yes. I know we have. And I know we have because you don't hear many people condemning this. You don't hear a lot of preaching against it. And we don't think of it being as so wrong. Can you hear me all right? Can you hear me all right? Shame on you. A little bit off? Okay. I don't know what it is. Sometimes I get real soft. Turn your Bibles to Romans. And let's examine this a little bit. Romans chapter 2. And you know that chapter 2 deals with the Jewish people in concerning self-righteousness. He really hits the Gentiles hard in chapter 1, and now in chapter 2 he hits the Jews hard. And we conclude in chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. All right, chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And let's just start with verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest of another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now, we as independent Baptists, we like to talk about the Jim Bakers. But I could talk about a lot of our group. Now, why? How did that happen? When somebody says, you're not to do this, and we ought to preach, you're not to do this. But when we do that in the wrong spirit, when we do it with the pride of life, we're going to do it. God resists the proud. Now, Paul knew what he's talking about here. He was on the inside of the Jews. He was a leader of them when he was young. He said, you tell others not to steal. Do you steal? You tell others not to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Now, those are two things. What are money and immorality, right? What's happening in churches many times? Money problems and immorality. Now, should we quit preaching against adultery? What is the problem here? Is it that they're saying, you're not to commit adultery? Is that the problem? No, the problem is the pride of life. Now, I just got through listening to a preacher. And he said, this is what you need. You need discipline. And then you keep in that discipline and you'll build your character. And then you get that character built up, and then you won't be doing that wrong. Okay, let's suppose that that all happens. The result of that is pride. Because it's all you. You discipline yourself. You do this. You do that. And then you will not. You get some character in you. Almost would mention his name, but I shouldn't. He's a youth director in a large church. And I was in that church. And I'll not tell you anymore. And he'd be up in youth conferences and he'd tell those young people, I get me a piece of chocolate cake. And I say to that piece of chocolate cake, you are not going to control me. And you young people need to get some backbone in you and some character in you. Where you can say no and some discipline in you, where you get some character built up. And if you could build your character up, then you could be like me. All the time he was living in immorality. We didn't know it. Now, what was the problem with that? Here's the problem. And I heard another preacher. Here he says. He says, the disciples couldn't pray. They went to sleep in the garden. I'll tell you people, if you're going to pray, you need to learn to discipline yourself. And if you discipline yourself, you'll get the character then, and then you'll pray like you ought to. Well, it's amazing. It went about 50 days, and all of a sudden they got all that character. They were praying then. How did they get all that character built up in 50 days? Because it wasn't their character. It wasn't their discipline. It was the power of God. And only when they came to a brokenness where they realized they could not do it themselves. Mm-hmm. You see what's wrong with preaching? Many times it is out there to build up your pride of life. And we become a bunch of Pharisees. Now, listen, is there reason? Is there something that causes Peter not to commit adultery and not to be a thief and not to fail in prayer? Is there reason? God does it. And He only gives us that grace when we are broken and humble. And when we say we cannot, and by the way, that's exactly the way salvation starts, isn't it? It's only when a person sees their wickedness and their inability and their helplessness and they come to a place where they give up on themselves and Christ then saves them. By the way, does pride of life work? It works in the physical world. People that are wealthy and prosperous, and many of them have a great deal of pride of life. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? If you want this world, there's physical abilities, character, discipline, hard work. You can get it. But the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's gone. So, when we are concerned about somebody, do we say, "Oh, I wish they were like us"? I don't mean to say that you say that. But you see what I'm saying? If we would be broken, yes, Lord, break them too. But if we got this pride of life, they're never going to come to Christ. What's that?
It's tough. It's hard. It's the whole thing. You wrestle with yourself all the time on those things. Am I doing it for that? And the Lord says, "Well, you are." I was watching a program the other day, and it was interesting. It was a show, and the guy hesitated to target a bad guy, and when he finally did and destroyed him, the guy asked him, "Why did you hesitate?" And this was on secular TV. He said, "I wanted to make sure it was for justice, not for revenge." And we have that same problem in our life all the time. Where, why are we praying for that? And you brought it to my attention over the last weeks and saying, "I got to really make sure I am praying for the right reason of what I'm doing and why I'm doing different things." And it makes a difference. It really does. I know that joy is so much more abundant when you're doing it not because of you, but because the Lord is having you.
So we need to pray, don't we? Lord, help me.
Right. Exactly.
Help me.
Awesome.
Help me.
Help.
Mm-hmm. Help me.
Yes.
And if we don't have His help, it's our old nature. It's there.
Yes.
It's not that it might come back to us. No, it's there. It's there right now. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is in, that is our old nature. Mm-hmm. And it's always in us. Mm-hmm. And we have to constantly be saying, "Oh, God, help me. I cannot."
It seems that these epistles absolutely point out that without love, pride, discipline, character, and all that other stuff is a clanging cymbal.
Yeah. You really need to love the Lord, don't you? And not the world. And then when your old nature flares up, then you've hurt the Lord. And you can say, oh, God, help me. And you can say, oh, God, I'm sorry. And then when you look at a lost person, you don't look at him in any superiority. You look at him as somebody that needs the Lord like you do. And you can have compassion on him. It's good, isn't it? To love God and to love others. Now, what's been the wrong? I mean, what's been our problem? That's what I mean. What's been our problem? Why have we fallen into some of these things? And you hit it. Because we haven't been focused on the Lord Jesus. When you love somebody, you're focused on them, aren't you? So let's look at another passage in Colossians. Colossians. And this is a hard one for me to give you. Because it's so easily misunderstood and misconstrued and can be taken by people to live sinful lives. So we don't want to do that. So Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment administered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now then, what he's doing is there is a voluntary, there's some kind of type of worship that is not right, and we're not holding on to Christ. So is there religious practice that doesn't hold on to Christ? People have religious practices, and they're not holding on to Christ. Okay, let me show you. A priest can't marry. Oh, he must be holy. Now, you can't eat meat on Friday. You give up things on Lent. That's what it's talking about. Let's read it on. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So can you deny, can you fast, but not holding on to the head? And who does it honor and glorify? Boy, you are really something. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So, look, when this kind of came out, you know what we were doing, and I got to hurry, but what we were doing back in the 60s, there was this revolution. And churches said, we have got to stop this. Why, these guys, the Beatles, I remember when they came out, my Sunday school teacher, I was in high school, the Sunday school teacher, these long-haired rebels, we got to stop this. Now, I agree in the sense there's this outward expression and the free love of the hippies. You see what I'm saying? It was terribly wrong. But what we did sometimes is instead of turning to Christ and prayer, we turned to the pulpit beating people up. And this is hard for me because I think we ought to stand for the truth and right and morals. But we can stand as a, look what we are. In other words, are we still preaching Christ? Or were we preaching our morals? We are, and we're saying that the way to solve the problems is through our pressures on men, young people. And guess who sees through that real easily? Young people, right? Should our hearts been broken? Yes. But should we focused upon those things in the sense that if we can just keep those things, then we're all right? Or should we be focusing on Christ? And our hearts should have been broken over these terrible conditions that were destroying people's lives. But, oh, Christ is what they need. Now, there's a balance. I understand you have to preach against sin, don't you? But the law was never given to save us. But it was to make sin exceedingly sinful. Then when sin becomes sinful, then we need a Savior. Now, if you're going to preach against sin, who died for sin? What did it cost God? Our sin. Not what it cost our country. Do you follow me? Now, I know that's hard for me to say. But I think that we did more preaching on saving our country than we did on saving souls. Or we examine ourselves. Most of us are my age and a little younger. Well, you're a little older. But we went through this, didn't we? Even this today can become a... this is not to make us discipline ourselves and become men of character. What this is doing is saying this is what we need to recognize, ask God to forgive us for, and then ask God to help us. Help us, help us, help us, help us. Help us.